Take your Bible tonight for a few minutes and turn to John chapter 13. We have looked at many of the characters in the scriptures, and tonight we want to look at one of the sons of thunder. James and John were strange men. We talked about Peter last week, and what Peter was in his impulsiveness and his brashness, unafraid to say even the wrong thing just so he could say something. I think what he was, you'll find John and James were as well. I think, again, it alludes back to the fact of their vocation, their upbringing. These men were commercial fishermen. So there was nothing polished about them. Unless it was the polish that Jesus Christ put on them while they ministered together. And it's always a blessing to look at these people, where they were, where they came from, and see what God did in their lives. And to realize what He has the ability to do, not just in their lives, but in ours as well. But in John chapter 13, a good place for us to start, I think, tonight, in verse number... Well, let's begin reading in verse number 21. This is what we call the Last Supper, when the Lord is dealing with the disciples. And verse 21 says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." Underline that phrase, if you will, in your Bible. "Whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Notice, if you will, the character here is not mentioned to us by name, but he is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this disciple here asked the question, "Lord, who is it?" The interesting part about this, and of course this is John, we know, and I'll show you in a few minutes how you know that. But the interesting thing is, if you read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find that all the disciples, when Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," these disciples all begin to say, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" John never says that. John says, "Lord, who is it?" And the idea behind that is John knew it wasn't him. John had some assurance in that matter that he was not going to be the one that would betray the Lord. We're even told Simon Peter said, "Lord, is it I?" And all those disciples were filled with doubt at that point, because I think they knew that they were human beings. I think they knew that they were prone to fall. I think they knew that they were probably, each one of them, in a position. I remember now, in just a few short hours, all of them are going to forsake him and run. And I think they all knew what kind of position they were in spiritually before God, except John. And John said, "Lord, who is it?" John is the brother of James. They are the children of Zebedee. And they are commercial fishermen by trade. John is much like Peter in his deportment, although the end result is not the same. Peter and John are probably as different as night and day, but they are two of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. You'll find that Jesus had a great multitude that followed him. And they followed him wherever he was to go. Many of them came just to see the miracles. Some of them were believers. Some of them were the secret believers that we've referred to, such as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And there were a number of people that followed Jesus in a great gathering of people. And yet, in that, there was another group called the 70. And we read about them in the Scripture. The 70 were those who, aside from just this great multitude, were the ones who were busy helping Jesus in the ministry that he had. And I do not know for sure, but I suppose that of that group were Mary and Martha and Lazarus and some of those others who were concerned with the ministry of Jesus Christ and worked in that ministry to help. But inside that group, there was another group called the 12. And we've looked at the 12, we found that they were the disciples. They were the ones that walked where Jesus walked, stayed with him and lived with him. They were there, his continual companions during his ministry. But of the 12, there was another group that comprised what we would call probably the inner circle. And those men were Peter, James, and John. And they were the ones that Jesus took aside several times during His ministry to speak to them privately, to give them some information or some teaching that the others might not have gotten for whatever reason. They were the ones that were with Him at the Mount of Transfiguration. He did not choose to reveal His transfiguration to all 12 of the disciples and chose to bring only Peter, James, and John with Him. But John was one of that inner circle. And while he was very much like Peter in his outward upbringing and character, he was completely different from Peter. We would not expect to even see them in the same context. For while Peter is brash and Peter is just impulsive in his preaching, John, who is brash and impulsive, we'll look at in just a moment, comes across much different. And you say, what's the important thing about that? And that is the wonderful thing about it, is Jesus Christ can take two people who are, I mean, just at extreme differences, who are complete opposites, and make them just alike. But that same Jesus Christ can take two people who are identical and make them exact opposites. You never know with God what you're going to get when you're all finished. And that's the wonderful part about it. Some people are afraid to put themselves in the Lord's hands because they say, well, you know, I know what God's going to do with me. No, you really don't. You don't have a clue of what God is going to do with you, other than the fact that when He's finished, you can rest on two things. Number one, it'll be a complete surprise to you and it'll bring glory to God. And while Peter and John, I say, were the same, Peter goes ahead and I believe he's impulsive in his ministry. He's abrasive in his ministry. He's that, you know, rough kind of guy that's always getting in trouble with his mouth and things. And yet you read what John wrote, and John's just the opposite way. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John, he writes, of course, the Gospel of John, writes 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I believe he wrote Revelation, all those books that he wrote. In his writings, he refers to love more than just about any other apostle that writes. And if you were to talk about Peter preaching about love, you'd go, Peter? You know, it just doesn't seem that Peter would be the one to write about love. But I remind you, John and Peter were very, very, very much alike when they first came to Jesus. For instance, if you come to Mark chapter 3, look at several things about this man by the name of John. Mark chapter 3. I think each of these disciples discovered a particular truth, and probably would make for a good book. I have started more books and have decided never to start another one because I'm not going to finish any of them I ever started anyway. I talked to a preacher today. He said, well, he said, I write down everything I say. And I said, well, nobody buy mine. And he gave me the key. I didn't know. He said, I sell a lot to my mom and dad. And I thought, had I only known. But the Lord seems to use the tapes and things from here, and I'm not that adept at writing. I can start real good, and you know, I'm a lot like an airplane with just a little bit of gas in it. In that when it comes off the ground, you say, boy, that's beautiful. And then it putt-putt and crashes. And you say, well, too bad. But that's a lot of the way that I am when it comes to writing books or putting things in print. Maybe someday when I'm old and gray and blind and can't use my hands, I wish I'd written something. But at this point, it doesn't really work that way. But in Mark chapter 3, I forgot what I was saying that for, so it must not have been real important. And I did miss my reference, so I am now going to Mark. If you will hold on. We talked about Peter's impulsiveness and the fact that he was just, he spoke often without thinking. He would open his mouth and say something and just let it out. And the Lord at one point called him Satan. At another point told him, you know, Satan had desired to have him that he might sift him as wheat. Peter was always getting in trouble because he didn't stop to think before he opened his mouth. And yet John has the same impulsiveness about him. Look in chapter 3 here at verse number 17. And James, the son of Zebedee, John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Now think about it. If he called Peter down several times because he ran his mouth, think of what it must have been to have called. You say, what is this? He's calling these fellows big mouths. Sons of thunder. That wasn't, you know, some kind of mythological term there. You must realize Jesus Christ, nothing mythological about him. He knew there wasn't any Zeus and Aphrodite and all that other kind of stuff. He was God. This was not a reference to some pagan deity here. He's calling his disciples after some pagan name. When he calls them sons of thunder, he's calling them sons of thunder for a reason. And you know what the thunder is? The thunder is the part you hear. A lot of fearful noise. And I have a feeling from looking at these men, knowing they were commercial fishermen, these are probably the kind of guys that could use their mouths to strike fear into the heart of every man. And John and James were called the sons of thunder. And I think they probably had the ability, while Peter would break off a beer bottle and go to fighting. I mean, that's just the way Peter was. He didn't care. He'd break the beer bottle off and go to cutting on somebody. I think James and John were the kind of guys that they'd start talking, and as they talked, you got more and more afraid of them. I mean, they probably worked together as a team. You know, they were brothers. And probably they would set some guy up, you know, and he'd get upset and get mad. And before they'd get to really, you know, fisticuffs, James would say, man, don't mess with my brother. He's just out of the home for a week or so. And, you know, say they've just released him. He's out on early parole. He killed 16 men in the last barroom brawl we had. See? You say, what is that? That's the ability to strike fear in your opponent's heart simply by using your sons of thunder, the crash, the loud, boisterous talk. These are the fellows, perhaps they were much of braggart as Peter was. Peter loved to brag. He loved to talk. He loved to say things. I think these men are in the same context, although that's probably a little unusual. If you've read anything that these men have written in the New Testament, if you've read your Bible, if you've studied these characters, you probably think what I'm saying is out of character for John. Because this is not the John you see over on the Isle of Patmos when he writes the book of Revelation. But I remind you, he's 90 years of age when he writes the book of Revelation. This is not the John that you hear from in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This is not the John you read about in the Gospel of John. But I remind you again, these are individuals, and when you read their writings, you're reading the writings of a man who Jesus Christ has transformed. But that doesn't undo what he was. And Jesus himself called this man and his brother the sons of thunder. Loud, boisterous, impetuous talk. I probably think we would call them braggarts in this day and time. And, you know, when you went out on the catch, you know, and the Lord came along and said, have you caught anything? It was probably Peter that told the truth. It was probably James and John that would have lied about it. You know, they're the kind who said, well, the fish I caught was this big. Okay. Intentionally misleading. And they, you can imagine some of the greatest stories ever told, and by stories I mean whoppers, are told about fishing. You can't be a good fisherman if you're not a liar. Just something about it. There's something about fishing and lying that go hand in hand, and it brings the real pride out in an individual. Nobody likes to come home and say, well, I caught one fish and it was this big. You know, you say, I was out all day, I'm baked red like a lobster here, you know, and I came home, and if I'm going to be truthful with you, I caught one fish this big. No, so what do? They stretch it out. Say, oh, I saw some big ones caught out there. What that means is the guys on the other boat were raking them in. We didn't get anything. I saw some big ones caught out there, see. And I learned, I used to fish with these guys a lot. I don't do much anymore, but we'd go up and catch some of these lake trout and salmon and stuff out of Lake Michigan. And I always learned when they take your picture with the fish, you hold it out here as far as you can get it. Because what that does is in the picture, the perspective makes the fish look much, much larger than it is. You can take, you know, you take a little fish here and hold it way out here, and by the time the picture takes it, you know, your head's real small. It's a huge fish. And so I believe these men, as fishermen, they were probably the everyday, common, ordinary, commercial fishermen you'd meet everywhere. And when they ran into a guy after work, said, oh man, we really hit them down here today. We found a hole, boy. We were just bringing them in the boat. That was fine until James and John got there. James and John were the kind, they were the oh yeah brothers. Did you ever meet those guys? Oh yeah? And they have always, the one up, they're the guys. You say, how do you get all that? Listen, I take what God said and let my imagination paint a picture for me. Some people have to get a commentary, and they have to get Dr. whoever it is and tell them, you know, what it means and why it says that. And poor old doctor, you know, he's been stuck in his office for years. He's never been fishing. He don't know what fishermen are all about. You know, it helps to have some common sense when you read your Bible. It really does. And it helps to look at your Bible just like you look at real life. A lot of people get absolutely nothing out of their Bible because they think of it as just simply some mystical book with supernatural powers. Now, it is a book that has supernatural powers. But I want you to know the people that fill the pages of this book are common, everyday, ordinary people. And if you want to know something about these fishermen that follow Jesus, think about the guys you go fishing with. Amen? I don't know which one snored the loudest. But you know, everybody gets this picture of Jesus and the disciples as, you know, 11 little halos. You know, you could see them in the dark as they walked down the streets because these little halos glowed, and they all were carrying little lambs, you know, and they swished. I don't like people that swish when they go. You know, swish everywhere they went. I can imagine on more than one occasion Jesus hurled a pillow across the room and told one of these fellows to quiet it down. You know, they were snoring too loud. You know, you say, how do you know that, preacher? Because they're normal people. The problem with us, the reason we get nothing out of the Bible, is we think it was written about abnormal people. And what in the world is an abnormal person going to do to help you out living a normal life? These are normal guys. Sons of thunder. What does that mean? They got big mouths. If Peter was prone to enter a room mouth first, if that was his tendency, then think about these sons of thunder. Because when they came into a room, everybody else just might as well shut up. You know, this is the E.F. Hutton team here. When they speak, no one else can say anything anyway. These guys are going to have the last word. They're going to have the end, and it doesn't matter, you know, if you've got an Olympic gold record, they've got one better. They've got one better. You know, I'll bet they were fun to be around, though. I'll bet. I like real people. I don't like fake people. I can't stand fake people. I don't want to be a fake preacher. You know, I've seen preachers that could turn off tears in the pulpit, you know, just flip a switch and I'm sorry. I don't like fake stuff. I really don't. I mean, if you're going to, I don't like fake crying. I don't like fake laughing. If it's not funny, don't laugh. Amen. If you feel like crying, help yourself, but don't fake it. Don't turn it off. Don't turn it on. Don't be a fake Christian. I mean, I'm sick and tired of fake Christians, you know. Oh, yes, bless you, Jesus. Look, if you love the Word of God, read your Bible. If you love the Lord, pray. Tell people about Jesus Christ. Don't fake the stuff, man. There's enough of that going around. These guys weren't fakes. They were real. They were a real trouble. They were a real pain, I think. But they were real. And so Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. You talk about impulsive. These guys like to talk. Not only that, look at, they're very intolerant. Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And just to set a preliminary stage for you with these men. Mark chapter 9, verse number 8. Here's Peter right in the middle of this thing. Peter's running his mouth. James and John aren't doing anything to stop him. Remember I told you last week the Lord had to finally speak out of heaven and say, this is my son, hear ye him. You know, he's the guest speaker tonight. But while all this is going on, who else is with him there? But he's got Peter, James, and John. Now sometimes we tend to think of this inner circle as the ones who probably were the most promising prospects that he had. I think more than likely the reason he took Peter, James, and John with him where he didn't take the others is because he didn't want to leave them alone with the rest of the crowd. I think sometimes he was afraid of what might happen if he left Peter, James. You know, you got a problem child? You take them with you to the store. You dare not leave them with the sitter. You might never have another babysitter. So I think Peter, James, and John were those fellows that probably needed more attention than the other ones. I mean, look at Peter cutting a guy's ear off. That's really probably the reason they got to see the Mount of Transfiguration is because the Lord was worried about what they would have done back with the others had he left them there. There might have been a transfiguration there. So here they are on top of this mountain. You just kind of get the picture now. See, you're starting to understand your Bible. Here these guys are on top of the mountain, one of the greatest things they're ever going to see in their life, and they're probably all three running their mouths. Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. John says, oh, you're better than that. That's the way he talked. He says, Lord, we need to build three tabernacles here. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. He says, tabernacle. Let's build castles. Let's build walled cities, you know. And they're probably getting out blueprints. They're scratching plans in the ground, you know. I can just see these three guys because the Scripture's in it. That's just the way they are. And they're back and forth. And finally, the Lord says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Shut up and listen. Don't talk. You say, well, you know, why in the world would God use people? Listen, I love people that love to talk because you get them talking about the Lord. Man, it took a Simon Peter to preach what he preached on the day of Pentecost. And it takes a John to write what he writes here in this book. It took a John, listen, it took an old man, 90 years of age. What are most people doing when they're 90 years of age? You know what that old man's doing? He's out there on the Isle of Patmos in a salt mine working as a slave laborer writing the greatest book you and I ever got our hands on. Telling us what God's going to do in the last days. You know why? He probably sent him out there. You know, they say he was the pastor at Ephesus, and I can just see the crowd coming down there. The old man's been sentenced to prison. He's got his chains on, and they bring him down and say, poor old John, you know. John, you've been a good pastor. I want you to know it's time for you to retire. I mean, go out here, you know, I realize you're going out, but listen, don't work too hard. You've served God faithfully. Just take it easy here. I'll bet he got on the boat and said, oh yeah. Oh yeah. I'm not through yet. And got out there and got to praying and got to reminding the Lord of some things he'd said. And before long, he's got his pen out and he's writing the greatest truth of the last days you'll ever get your hands on. You say, what is it? I mean, he's that kind of guy. He's a commercial fisherman. You got to look at these people through real eyes and see them as real people. Not only that, look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I guess I didn't read this verse to you. I'll read the one to you I was supposed to have read to you a minute ago. How's that? You go on to Luke 9, I'll read Mark 9 to you. Mark 9:38. They're up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come down, Jesus sends them out to minister. Verse 38, John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him. You know what John said? We shut him up, Lord. He didn't do it like we did. We told him not to do it again. How do you tell a guy not to do it again? See, now you're, see, that's what's happening. I can tell from your reaction, you're seeing these people now like they really, they said, man, we hear you doing this again, we're going to pay you a visit. Amen? Who? Me and James and Peter. We're coming back here, buddy. And we're going to knock on your door if you don't stop this now. We're the real Jesus over here. And we're doing it a different way, and you got no business. See? Say, how do you get that, preacher? He said, we forbade him. And the Lord had to chastise him. You know, the Lord said, forbid him not, man. He had to straighten him out, just like Peter. You see that thing? These three guys are all the time getting in trouble. And the sons of thunder, they're at it again, you know. Now over to, where did I tell you to go? To Mark, Luke chapter 9. He's intolerant. He's impulsive. Luke chapter 9, he's vindictive. Look at this guy. Now again, you're seeing him through the right eyes. So when you read what he says, it's wonderful, isn't it, to read these guys and understand what they're all about. Look at Luke chapter 9. And look down, oh, let's see, verse number 50. Look at verse number 52. And they sent messengers before his face. They went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. That's Jesus Christ. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven? See these guys? This tell you what kind of guys these are. The Lord sent them in there. They said, Lord, we went in here to kind of prepare a place for you. They're going to make a room for him so he can spend the night, take it easy, eat a meal. And the guy they sent, he didn't want him. He said, no, I got no room. I don't want you. And their answer to the Lord then is, Lord, hey, he wants to just call fire down on him, burn him up. You see what I'm saying now? You know, people don't read their Bibles. They don't get any of this. People tonight say, well, that preacher over here, he's being sacrilegious. I'm telling you what this Bible says in terms that everybody can understand. You say, we need a new Bible. You don't need a new Bible. Amen. The people in this Bible are so real, it's scary. Amen. You probably know somebody like these guys. Amen? Well, Lord, he didn't get saved. Let's burn him up. And notice, Lord, wilt thou that we call down? Like, you know, just give us a little power, Lord. You don't need to bother yourself? No. You need to worry about it, Lord. You just go here and rest. Take it easy. Just send me and James and Peter, and we'll take care of this matter for you. No problem at all. We come back, it'll be the Sodom and Gomorrah and Samaria. We'll take care of this problem right here. No problem. Hey, Lord, you just burn them up. Vindictive. Vindictive. These are the people you're dealing with here. This is John. This is the old man that writes the book of Revelation. Who is he? He's just like Peter. He's just like Peter in a lot of ways. And yet notice how God brought Peter to a position of usefulness and took John in an entirely different direction and brought him to a position of usefulness. They don't even seem to be the same men when you read their writings. They're completely different. Why? Same God, different men. Not only that, look at Mark chapter 10. These men are ambitious. I believe you'd read the Bible like it was written, You'd love to go back and just walk 2 or 3 days with these guys. Now somebody said, boy, wouldn't it be wonderful to go back and just walk in that spiritual aura? The spiritual aura, nothing. I think it'd be fun. Just to go back and get in arm wrestling fights with these guys. I think that's what they were doing. I think that's the way they live. You say, how? Because that's the way you live. Most of you folks come to church and you sit during the church service, you know, and you listen, you say amen, and you have a good time. But after church is over with, you're a completely different person. Amen?
Amen.
You're running around talking to people, telling jokes, arguing over who's the best football team. I mean, that's where these guys lived. These guys were real. They weren't fakes. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. How's that for impulsiveness? Hey God, me and James have been talking. We want you to do whatever we ask. Notice, right on the heels of shall we call down fire and burn this guy's house out. What a request. Don't you know the Lord loved these guys? Huh? He loved them, listen, He loved them like I love the Three Stooges. The Lord loved these guys. He had mercy and compassion on them. He knew He was going to use... Listen, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, not many wise. God's chosen the foolish things of the world. You know what they said about these guys? They said they were poor, unlearned fishermen. They took note of them. They'd been with Jesus. God took these... Can you imagine the Pharisees watching them? See, now the Pharisees is what you think of when you think of disciples. That's the swishing people. You know... That's the on, oh, no, 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 no. You think of, you know, you think of a bunch of European monastery monks. Now that's what the Pharisees were. But can you imagine them watching the disciples? They watched them go through the corn. Remember, they got upset because they were picking corn, eating it on, you know what, they're throwing at each other, you know? Hey, get out of my way, man. Leave me alone. These men were probably the most sacrilegious men in terms of Phariseeism you ever met in your life. These are guys that go into church and they give them the wafer and they drop it on the ground and go, sorry. Right. I mean, that was the kind of guy you say, oh, that's the kind of fellows the Lord's got around Him here. Watch them. They're impulsive. Hey, Lord, me and James have been talking. We want You to do for us whatever we ask. You say, what is that? That's that childlike faith, man. They knew He could do it. They knew He could do it, and they were just childish enough to think He might. They loved Him. Don't you know they had a good time serving the Lord? What's wrong with some of you starchy people? Well, I just, you know, I can't tell people about the Lord. I just don't know enough Scripture. You know, I don't know the Romans road. And here comes James and John throwing corn at each other, you know. That's the way they were. But you got them talking about the Lord. Listen, these were guys ready to die for Him. These were guys that were committed in their heart. They weren't starchy on the outside. They were real. They were real. Now, notice, we want you to do whatever we shall desire. And He said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? So He's playing along. They said unto Him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand in glory. Little muscle, see? Yeah, don't worry, Lord. We'll cover it. Nobody will get to you. We'll protect you. Put me on the right, Him on the left. You don't have to worry about a thing. Nobody will get through us. That's it. You know, this is the Jewish mafia. Me and Lefty here. What do you want, guys? Well, I'll tell you what, Lord. Just put one of us on the right hand, one of us on the left hand. And the Lord has to do what? He straightens out their doctrine. Listen, these guys don't even get it doctrinally. They're off the wall in their doctrine half the time. What was it the Lord saw in them? You say, oh, these men were, they were Bible believers. They didn't know which end was up half the time. All they knew was they loved Jesus Christ, and whatever He said they were going to do, if they had to die, they'd die for Him. They fell in love. That's that new convert here you're looking at. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You want to go see the polished old man that's lived for Jesus Christ all his life? Go read Revelation. You'll see what a year, years of serving God can do for you. This old man lived his life, had fun, and at the time he's writing the book of Revelation, evidently, as far as we know, Peter and James are already dead. Most of these disciples are gone. He's lived 60-some-odd years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Been all over the world telling people the gospel, telling about... Now he's out here in a salt mine. Listen, here's an old man that's been tempered by loving Jesus Christ for a long time. And now he's still, I believe he's still a cut-up. I believe he's still a cut-up in the book of Revelation. And his body just don't take him where he needs to go. I think of Vance Havner a lot. Vance Havner, one of my favorite preachers. Vance Havner died, I think he was 92 years old when he died. He'd been a preacher for 70 years. Started preaching just as a boy preacher. And that old man get up, he didn't have to say a whole lot. You know, when you're that old, people listen just, it's a miracle they think you can even talk. He'd get up and weave some of those boyhood stories into the walk he had with the Lord Jesus Christ, quote three or four verses of Scripture, and altar just fill up with people. You say, what is that, preacher? Where does he get his messages from? It's not his messages, it's his life. It's his life. And you live your life for Jesus Christ and walk with Him and fellowship with Him day in and day out, and don't get starchy and all puffy like this crowd here. Just be ready, be an open witness, tell some people about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, you'll have some stories to tell your grandkids. You'll have some stories to tell your grandkids. So here he comes, you know, they're ambitious. Lord, we've been talking about it here. See, I don't think he wanted to leave these guys alone very long. Because this is what they came up with every time they got thinking on their own. And I don't know what it was. The Lord probably is having to deal with Peter now. And while he's dealing with Peter, James and John are over here cutting up in the booth somewhere at the restaurant. And he, you know, Lord, James and I, we've been talking. And we got a great idea, Lord. You're just not going to believe it. We got a great idea. And the Lord says, is it as good as burning down the people in Samaria's house? Oh, it's even better, Lord. It's even better. Tell you what we want. We just want you to do for us whatever we desire. What do you think, Lord? And the Lord plays along. What do you want me to do? Well, here's the way we got it figured, Lord. In heaven, see, you're going to need some protection because the devil can get in up there. We know he comes and appears before God. But Lord, if he ever did, or maybe some of my other angels will revolt. You don't need a little muscle up there, Lord. So if you put him on one side and me on the other, we got you covered. Lord has to straighten them out. Aren't you glad the Lord loves nuts? Hey, I'm going to tell you something right now. A lot of people look at you and they say, you religious fanatics, you're a bunch of nuts. I'd rather live around nuts any day of my life as I had all this starch, lying, facade, crazy crowd running around out here talking about love when they have no idea what love is all about. These guys might be nuts, but they're real nuts. Amen. I think it was that they told Bob Harrington one time he was a nut, and he said, I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen. I might be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. So this man's impulsive, he's intolerant, he's vindictive, he's ambitious. But the night Jesus identified the betrayer, he was leaning over on his breast, and he said, Lord, who is it? Let me tell you why he said, who is it? Who put him up to it? We just read it. Who put him up to asking the Lord who it was? Peter. What do you know about Peter and James and John? Let me ask you something else. What did Peter have that he was fixing to use out in the garden? He had a sword. Yeah. I think when John asked him, he said, Lord, just tell us. And won't be nobody betraying you tonight. Because the Bible said here, Judas immediately when he received the sop got up and went out. I think Judas knew what was going on. Judas had run around with these guys long enough. Judas was a lost, satanic, devil, full of the devil type individual, but he ran a close parallel with Peter, James, and John because they were real. That's amazing that most of the lost people in this world are real. Most of the Christians are the fakes. He knew what they were thinking. He saw Peter say something to John. And then he heard John say, Lord, who is it? And the Lord said, it's whoever's dipping the sop. About the same time he put his bread down there, the Lord said, it's who's dipping the sop. He knew he was in trouble. He heard that sword rattling in its sheath, and he said, I got to go. I got to get out of here. I think that might be when the Lord said, you know, that thou doest, do quickly. It might have been, because he knew if you don't get out there and get this done, these guys are going to kill you before the morning comes up. Why? These guys love me. These guys love me. They're not going to put up with this. They're crazy. They're just crazy and boisterous and impulsive enough to do it. You better get out of here and get done what you got to get done, because these guys know who you are. And Peter's got a sword, and Lord help us, if he draws it, we're in trouble. Now, I said all that to show you how much alike these two men were. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 21, when we get over there, it's time for us to close. We're not going to get over there. We're going to have to look at this next week. But in John chapter 21, when the Lord's dealing with Peter, and he says, Peter, here's what I want you to do for me. Here's what I want you to do for your life. You know what he's concerned about? Well, what about John, Lord? What's he going to do? See, they're just alike. Lord, what about this other disciple? And the Lord said, don't worry about what he's going to do. You know, don't worry about that. It's what you're going to do. Yeah, but Lord, what's he going to do? That's the way they were. Lord, I appreciate the fact that I get to feed your sheep, feed your lamb. But what about him? I want to know what he's going to do. Why? Because he's always been one-upping me ever since we got into this thing. The oh yeah brothers. What does he get to do? See? And the Lord finally had to tell him, look, calm down. And what is it? It doesn't matter to you if he lives till I come back. You just do what I'm telling you. Now tonight I've didn't go all the way as far as I wanted to go, but I hope I've laid enough of a foundation to show you how much alike these disciples were. And then next week we're going to look at how different they turned out. And the common denominator, or the thing that made them so much different, was the love they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's love took him this way to the day of Pentecost. And John's love for Christ took him 90 years out there in the future to talk about what was going to happen when Jesus came. They turned out so much different. But those men were so much alike in the very beginning. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you want to realize how great God is, think about how much alike we really all are. And then think how much differently we act and react because of the way God's worked in our hearts and lives. All right, we'll take a break there tonight.